1. Matthew chapter 1. One of the things that all people in all places have in common is names. Everybody's got a name. And I don't know if you've ever thought to yourself or asked yourself or maybe even looked it up, you know, what does your name mean? Or why were you named what you were named? You know, names in our day don't maybe hold as much significance as they have in the past or in other cultures. And typically, and it's not always true, but typically parents will pick out names for their children for all different kinds of reasons. Some people pick a name just because it's different than everybody else's name. They don't want their kid to have a common name like John or something. I don't know. I've heard of some several different strange and weird names as well. Like, well, I might get myself in trouble, but we have some friends who lived down in Louisiana areas, and they have told me of several different names that they've come across, and they just sound weird. But then when they explain it all, it becomes even more weird. Like Lamangelo, for example. Like, that's just a crazy, strange name to us. But the way that the name came about was somebody saw a sign that said Lemon Jello, and they named their kid Lamangelo. Or Orangelo, that's another one. I'm not even kidding. I'm not exaggerating. Orange Jello, that's how it's spelled. And so sometimes people name their kids because it's weird. I don't maybe understand all of that. But sometimes names are chosen to honor somebody, like a grandparent or a family member of long ago. My youngest sister, Martha, she's named after my grandmother, who is with the Lord now. And so there are those kinds of reasons for naming your children. Some would name their children after someone who they think is a hero. You know, maybe a Bible character, a hero of the faith. And those are noble and worthy reasons for naming your children. But most of the time, names aren't chosen strictly because of what they mean. You know, most of the time it's because it sounds different or they like the name or whatever. But not necessarily because of what they mean. For example, or for instance, the name Alan means handsome. And of course that fits with Alan Post. I certainly see why they named him Alan, but I also understand exactly why the McCandlesses did not name Josh Allen. There's a good reason for that. Yeah, I got you. I'm not done though either. Where was I? I got all distracted. Oh, yeah. Let's just talk about names for a second. Like, the meaning of names. For example, Gene. Gene means well-born. That could appropriately fit. Chris, the name Chris is a diminutive of Christian. It simply means follower of Christ. That's a good name, a worthy meaning for a person's name. Douglas. You know what this one means? It means dwells by dark waters. It means dark stranger. I thought that was a great one. I'm like, that might be appropriate. I don't know. He's a dark stranger. You just start calling him that. Of Jeremiah, your name means, it's an Israeli name, but it means sent by God. That's a good meaning of a name. Rebecca. Yeah, here we go. It means captivating. It also means a knotted cord. it means bound up. Kara. Kara means a sweet melody, and I'm certain that's not the reason her parents named her that. A sweet melody. It also means one who is pure. Those are all, most of those are noble names and meanings. But they probably weren't chosen for their meanings. It's possible. It's possible Doug's parents chose his name because he is a dark stranger. I don't know. But they're noble names nonetheless. And maybe they weren't chosen for their meanings. Maybe they were just chosen because somebody liked them. But in Bible times, things were different. Names were given for a very specific reason. Names meant something. And people often lived up to their names. For example, Jacob means supplanter or trickster. You know, and you look at the life of Jacob, and it follows after his name. The name David, it means beloved. He followed after his name and lived up to the meaning of his name. Abraham means father of a multitude. Moses means drawn out. All of these Bible characters in some way lived up to the meaning of their name. And in the Bible times, names meant something. And today I want us to look in Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to consider a name that is mentioned and talk about it and what it means and what it means for us today and how it blesses us as well. Matthew was written primarily to Jews, and Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately in secret. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. We'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us some understanding of these truths in your word today, and just help us maybe to grasp them a little bit firmer and maybe broaden our understanding a little bit, and let us appreciate the name of Jesus and what it means and how it affects us in this room and affects the people of this world. Father, I pray today as well for any who would be here among us who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, may today be the day that they come before the Lord in humility, in repentance, and call on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the time we can share here. Lord, bless us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider today the name that's mentioned in verse 21. She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The angel commanded Joseph to name the baby that Mary would deliver, to name him Jesus. Why? Why did the angel command Joseph to name this baby Jesus? Well, that name, as we've talked about, would describe in detail the entirety of what Jesus Christ came to this world to do. Names meant something. There's a song that is entitled, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." I don't know if that's in our hymn book or not, but it's one of my favorite hymns because it exalts the name of God. And the name of Jesus is a name that is above every other name. When my girls were all babies, and the late nights or the early mornings, the when we're supposed to be sleeping and the babies don't want to and their eyes are so wide open, or they wake up in the middle of the night and they start crying and you know, mom is dead tired and it's my turn to go. Every single one of my girls I did this with, I'd go into their room and I'd pick them up out of their crib and I would sit down in the rocking chair that we have and put them over my shoulder and pat them on the back and rock, and I would sing this song to them, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And the reason was because of the words. It's one of my favorite songs. And it's always a song that would come to my mind. And the way the song starts, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I would sing songs like that to them. And you know what? This happened just about every single time without fail. It would start to bring calm to this little one. Whether that was their dad's voice or this, you know, the feeling of security or not, but just the rocking and the singing, and I would just sing the song, and it would always cause me in those hours early in the morning when we're supposed to be sleeping, I would be able to think on the name of Jesus Christ and think about what He means to me and what He's done for me, and it would cause me to grow in my love for the Lord, just meditating on the name of Jesus. A great song. It exalts the name that God said is above every other name. And I want to look at the name of Jesus this morning for just a few minutes and point out a few principles along the way. First of all, number one, we're talking about what names have meanings. And the angel told Joseph, name him Jesus. Why? Because it would describe in entirety what Jesus came to do. Number one, that name declares His identity. It declares who He is. The name Jesus, you know what it means? It means Jehovah is salvation. What an awesome name. What a meaning. Jehovah God is salvation. That is who Jesus Christ is. You know the name of Jesus? The name Jesus was actually a very common name in that society. You know, there are names and cultures that are common names. For example, over the last 16 years, in the 2000s, the name Jacob and the name Emily have been the most common names in our culture. Over this last year, I looked it up, according to the Social Security Administration, the name Jackson and the name Sophia were the most common names in 2016. The name Jesus was actually a common name in that culture, but He was no ordinary baby, amen? His birth, it was a normal birth, just like normal human beings, but His conception was anything but normal. The Bible says that He was born of a virgin. Look in Luke chapter 1. We looked at it here in our passage where the Bible said that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Here, again, we find the announcement of the fact that Jesus would be born, or that he would be born of a virgin. And you know that even though his birth was normal, his conception was not. It was anything but normal. Even though Jesus was a real human baby, He was still God in the flesh. It was mentioned this morning already, John chapter 1. Look over there with me. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus means Jehovah, God, is salvation. I was reading an article just the other day. And you know how Christianity, there's this broad umbrella, you know, of everything called, quote, Christian. And all the, you know, the Methodists and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and anybody who, Catholics, Lutherans, you name it, anybody who has the name Jesus is called Christian. Well, we know that that's not true, that it's not true Christianity. But I was reading this article, and there was a pastor. He was a pastor of some evangelical church, but he was being interviewed. And in that interview, you know, the person who was doing the interviewing, he was basically trying to bait him to see what his answers would be. And the guy said, and he says, I'm a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. But you know what? I really doubt the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And his question was, does that make me not a Christian? You know, can I be a Christian and still doubt the validity of a virgin birth and maybe even the resurrection from the dead? And I appreciated this evangelical's answer. I mean, I know how I would have answered it. I would have went right to the Scriptures and showed him for very, very clear, no hidden meanings, no nothing. No, you are not a Christian if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or the resurrection. And I appreciated the answer, though, because he made that very clear. He said basically, you can't separate something that is so fundamental to faith and to a belief. You can't remove that and separate it from it without affecting or changing the entire thing. In essence, what he was saying is the whole of Christianity is built on the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And here's the reason, and it's really salvation. And here's the reason why. If he was not, if he had human parentage, if he had a human father, he would also have a sin nature. If he had a sin nature, he could not be our substitute. He could not be our sacrifice for our sin. Also, the fact that he was born of a virgin, and that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, proves and verifies again that the name Jesus means Jehovah, God, is salvation. Jesus is God. Amen? He wouldn't be God if he had human parentage. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God literally came to this earth to live among men. The name Jesus declares his identity, who he is, that he's God. In Philippians chapter 2, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath, listen, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We'll get back to this passage a little bit later on. But here he's equal with God, and he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a man, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his name is exalted above every name, and it proves or identifies who he is, that he is God in the flesh. Not only does his name declare his identity, but his name declares his intentions. His name means Jehovah is what? Salvation. His name declares His intentions. The word salvation tells us what Jesus came into this world to accomplish. He came, if you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, it says He came to save His people from their sins. The word save, it means to keep sound. It means to rescue from destruction. Oh, and listen, that's exactly what we need as sinful people. We need to be rescued from the destruction of our sin. And His name declares His intentions, that He came to save, to rescue from destruction His people from their sins. How would Jesus accomplish this? Well, look in Mark chapter 10. He tells us with His own words. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." This is how He would accomplish this. He came to this world for one purpose and only one purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross for sinners. Philippians chapter 2, we read that a minute ago. Verses 5 through 8. In that context, we see how Paul took the life of Jesus Christ as an example of one who truly practiced humility. Here He was, God. And here He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He humbled Himself. Christ, the eternal Son of God, was equal with God in substance, in nature, in attributes, sharing the infinite glory of God. Yet He emptied Himself of this glory and became a servant of God, taking upon Himself real humanity, yet without sin. This one, Jesus, the God-man, humbled Himself beyond anything that our mind could comprehend in becoming a man. Understand that. Try to understand that. He humbled Himself beyond anything that we could understand. God in glory, in heaven, and sharing the glories and the attributes of God, He left that, set it aside. And we can't understand what that means even. He humbled Himself beyond anything the human mind can comprehend. And in becoming a man, Jesus Christ became obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of dying on a cross as a despised criminal for sinful human beings. Why? Why did He do that? Because it was the Father's plan for redemption for mankind. And listen, there was no other way to save sinful men except for God Himself to become our sacrifice. His name declares His intention to come to this world to save people. Look in John chapter 18. John 18 and verse 37 says, "Pilate therefore said unto Him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." What's He talking about here? "For this cause came I into this world." He was standing on trial, and He was about ready to go to the cross. "For this cause came I into this world." Isaiah chapter 53, Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinful men. You might be here this morning and you have never repented of your sin. My friend, please understand this. That God is giving an opportunity today for you to accept His gift of salvation, to have forgiveness of sins, the very reason that Jesus Christ came into this world. You sit and celebrate. If you're not saved, you sit and celebrate Christmas. The fact that Jesus Christ was born, that He came into this world. Why do you celebrate it if you haven't received His gift of salvation? In spite of all that He did while He was on this earth, His primary purpose in coming into this world was so that He could die for your soul. His name, it declares His identity that He's God. Jehovah is salvation. It also declares His intentions that He came to save people from their sins. But thirdly, His name declares His impoverishment. What do I mean by that? Well, the name Jesus is our Lord's human name. He's given many names in the Bible. The Great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He has many, many names in the Bible. But the name Jesus is the name that identifies Him with the very people that He came to save. We read it in Philippians 2, how He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He became man. He was all God, yet He was all man too. And He still is. And He understands. Listen, He understands our human condition. Imagine this for a second. The Lord of glory. If you can just try to imagine God on His throne and all the majesties of heaven and all the heavenly hosts crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the majesty, the splendor, the glory. Imagine it if you can for just a moment, and Him setting it aside and taking upon Himself the form of a man. I know who I am in my sinful flesh. He was without sin. But I also know who I am in my mortality. When I'm young, I feel like I'm strong and I'm invincible. Now that I'm not so young, I know the frailties of my condition. And my mind says I can do something and it'll be okay, but my body says otherwise. I get tired. I get weary. I get discouraged. All of those things are part of the human condition. And Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven's glory, and He came not as a king, but as a humble servant. He wasn't born in a palace. He was laid in a manger. Jesus understood what it meant to be poor. Remember how Jesus said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head"? Jesus understood weariness. He understood sorrow. He understood hunger. He understood rejection. He understood loneliness. He even understood temptation when Satan came to tempt Him. He understood all of these things. Listen, what I'm saying is He understands the impoverished state of the human condition. And that's really what we are. Impoverished. We're not special. We're not good. We don't have a lot of good things going for us. We're sinful people. We're impoverished in our sin. And Jesus endured all that He did as a man so that He might identify with us and understand us and, listen, even be able to comfort us in our struggles and our trials. Doesn't the Bible say that He's our great high priest? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So in other words, what this is saying is our high priest isn't one who is inaccessible, one who can't understand. Just the opposite is true. Our high priest can and is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And the Bible says here, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? Why should we come boldly under the throne of grace? Because he understands. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. On the basis of that, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise the Lord for that kind of a Savior, amen, who understands our feelings and our infirmities and our weariness and our discouragement. But because he does, we can come boldly before the throne to find grace. His name declares, it declares his impoverishment. His human side makes it so that he understands the impoverished nature of the human condition. Fourthly, his name declares his individuality. As I said, there were many children in that time named Jesus, but there was only one who could be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. There was only one who could be called that. Thousands of babies came into the world that same year that Jesus was born, but only one of them would grow up to be the Savior of the world. After all these years, thousands of years, Jesus still stands alone. He's the only one who can save a lost soul. He's the only one who can be our great high priest. He's the only one who can claim to be God. Look in John chapter 14 in verse 6. His name declares his individuality. Even though there were many people named Jesus, there's only one who can save a lost soul. In John 14 in verse 6, the Bible says to us here that Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there's no salvation in any other except for the name of Jesus. Look at it. Look at it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name declares his individuality, that he's the only one. In Philippians chapter 2, go back over there. We read verses 5 through 8, but I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 8, Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The psalmist foretells of Jesus' birth, the Messiah, an exaltation concerning the Messiah. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, the Bible says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. His name is exalted. In another psalm, we see a prayer that speaks of his exalted name. In Psalm 72 and verse 17, the Bible says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him.
All nations shall call him blessed. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What a name. It declares his individuality, that he's the only one who is God. He's the only one who can save a soul. Charles Spurgeon said this, "It is and ever will be the acme of our desires and the climax of our prayers to behold Jesus, exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. He has done great wonders such as none else can match, leaving all others so far behind that he remains the sole wonder worker. But equal marvels yet remain, for which we look with joyful expectation." In other words, what he's saying is, there's nobody that can match him. He's the sole wonder worker, and we haven't even seen anything yet compared to what he can do and will do. In Psalm 110, this is a messianic psalm, and it pictures Jesus' exaltation to King of Kings. In Psalm 110 in verse 1, it's a psalm of David. Note this, the Lord. That's, see all the capitals there? Talking about God the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord. So what does that mean? All right, so David is writing here, and he says, Jehovah God, God the Father, the Lord, said unto my, David's Lord, who is his Lord? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. You understand that? So the Lord said unto my Lord, the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God the Father said to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What is he saying here? His exaltation to King of Kings and Ruler of Rulers and Lord of Lords. Isaiah records a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ's exaltation as well. In Isaiah 52 in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Look at Daniel chapter 7 with me. Daniel records one of the most glorious descriptions of the Messiah's exaltation there is. In Daniel chapter 7, look with me in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Here's the Messiah exalted as King of Kings. Here is Jesus Christ being shown as Ruler of Rulers, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only one who can claim this. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save the sin-sick soul. He's the only one who is the King of Kings. You know, today, men use the name of Jesus as a curse word. Oh, Jesus Christ. I hate it. And it grieves my soul. And today, men use his name as a curse word. But there's coming a day. Listen, there's coming a day when the very mention of the name Jesus, every knee will bow. Look in Philippians 2 again. Philippians 2. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At the very mention of his name, every knee is going to bow. No longer will men be permitted to use his name as a curse word. No longer will men be able to denigrate the name of Jesus Christ. But when his name is mentioned, people will honor and magnify and worship and glorify the name of Jesus. Are you with me this morning? His name means something. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's a name that I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. In Jesus we see and hear of his incarnation, his humiliation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his glorification, and our salvation. There's another song that says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you honor the name of Jesus? It means so many things. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can today. If you're saved today, do you need to know him better? Do you need to love him more? Do you need to thank him for what he's done for you? As we celebrate Christmas, let's honor the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you accomplish your purpose now in these few moments of invitation time? And I pray, Lord, that you'd impress upon our hearts a little more today what a lovely name the name Jesus is and what it means. Jehovah God is our salvation. And for those who are not saved today, may they see themselves as sinful men who are under the wrath of God, who deserve judgment, who are standing and abiding with the wrath of God over them. But there's a name, the name Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May they repent of their sin and call on the name of the Lord today. Make peace with God. And Father, for your people, may we just meditate and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ today and all the things that we do in our Christmas traditions and our family traditions. May Jesus Christ be at the center and the forefront of it all. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.